Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To find out more about who we are and to support the work that we're doing, go to neighborhood.love. Have a good and beautiful day, friends.
All right. Well, we are going to start with our Easter service. Do I have any, and this is not, you don't have to do anything with this, but is there any magic fans here? You are a fan of magic. Nothing. That was great. I wasn't ready for that, Pastor. Okay, yes, maybe Magic the Gathering. That is a subgroup. Is there any fans of just like magicians and magic, like Phil Dumphy kind of magic? Raise your hands high, all right? Just look around. Hold up. No, John, raise it up high if you're a fan of magic. We are just clearly better than everyone else, all right? I love magic. I remember my Uncle Pat. Is my dad in here? Denny, you in here somewhere? He was. All right, you see him? Where? Oh, he's getting coffee. He can't hear me. I can say whatever I want. All right. When I was younger, we went to this Piccadilly Circus. Some like, you know of this? I didn't know it was a thing, right? And I got, it was like one of the first memories I had of like people doing like professional, hey, Dad, right? Nice to see you. Doing like magic tricks. And I was so impressed. And one of the tricks they did was they brought up my uncle, who at the time I thought was like 90. He was probably my age, right? And he is a tall man, and he stood on the, Dad, do you remember that when Pat, Uncle Pat, stood on the shoulders of the guy at Piccadilly? I'm like, magic is the coolest, right? It was physics, right? But nonetheless, I'm a huge fan of magic, because magic to me is like the idea that there's something more in this universe. Now, I know that it's not, well, kids, plug your ears if you don't want to hear this, all right? I know, no, Eleanor, all right? I know it's not real. I know that. But I kind of not know that a little bit, right? And I love that kind of world. And there was a magician that came to Minneapolis, and he talked, and there's two different kinds of people. There's people like me, the better ones, who show up to magic shows because you want to get lost in whatever magic or love or mystery can be out there. And it's like, a little bit of magic. And then there's the people who come to the magic show because your friend canceled and you have an extra ticket, and they come just to disprove all the things that happen. And that friend is called Jeremy Weaver, all right? They're the kind of people who they watch things in movies and shows just to figure it out, and they don't enjoy any of it, all right? And this is what I love about Easter. Easter is magical, right? But magical in some beautiful and some nuanced ways. Because when I was a kid, and it's like, Jesus walked out of the grave, I was like, what? That's an option? That's so cool, right? And it was like a really cool, when you're a kid, it's like a really cool party trick, right? And what was taught to me, and as a kid, you don't understand the complexities, you don't understand the nuance, you don't understand the, ooh, there's music still playing. It's like my favorite band, The National. I'm like, do you guys hear that? I'm coming, Lord, right? What was I talking about? Magic. But what was handed to me about Easter was that God did this magic trick because he loved me. And what I learned later on is like, and he loved me so that when I die, I can go to heaven someday. And God beat death, and Christ beat death, and Christ lived this perfect life and went to the cross in my place. And Jesus was thinking about me on the cross. And why? Because there was sin that someone did a long time ago, Adam and Eve. And because of them, I guess that's what it has to be, and I should be really thankful. And as a little kid, that was enough for me. It was just a really easy, simple story. And then I got a little bit older, and I still believe in magic, and resurrection, and the Easter story still is magical to me. But in the last, like, 15 years, I came to a different place. I'm like, oh, why do I have to hold what was handed to me as a kid, or as a 20-year-old, or as a 30-year-old, or as a 40- or 50-year-old? Things that were handed to us that maybe just doesn't make sense. It doesn't always equal. It doesn't feel really good and beautiful. It doesn't feel holy or sacred. Instead, it feels like, is that how it really has to happen? And what someone told me is like, if you don't believe this to be true, there's something wrong with me. If you even question, if you have even a little bit of doubt, then there's something, and then it's not even magical. It's just proof. It's just certain. And I'm like, well, I happen to be around a while, this Christianity, and it doesn't always feel certain. It doesn't always feel easy. It doesn't always feel like exactly how it should be. And I have a hard time, even to this day, taking everything the Bible says to be literally true. Do I have to? Can I believe in magic? Can Easter be magical in the midst of doubt? Can the resurrection hold power and inspiration? Can it transcend me to different places, even if today I'm having a hard time wrestling with what maybe the Bible says or it was handed to me? Can I be in this nuanced place about what spirituality and ultimate reality and love and God and sacredness, and maybe be in this like in-between nuanced stage and still find magic and resurrection? I imagine there's at least a couple 13, 14 of us here today who maybe feel similar. You're in excellent company, because the Gospels is filled with magic. It's full of magic, and maybe magic that's a little bit different than maybe Lord of the Rings, right? But magic in a way of a story that inspires us to be our fullest selves. And Jesus speaks about this over again. You know, the miracle of resurrection is a lot more than Jesus conquering death so that when I die, I could go to heaven at some point in the future. Because, you know, that's like super good news when I'm dead, right? If the gospel's good news, me going somewhere else is good news in the future. But what about now? Like, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about this heaven or kingdom of God being present. In the beginning of Mark, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like, it's close. You can feel it breathe on you. He speaks all the time talking about people. The kingdom of God is for the meek. The kingdom of God is for the people who are last. The kingdom of God is for these people who have been pushed and marginalized and pushed to the edges. It's this lived experience. It's this reality. It almost feels magic, almost feels too good to be true. So when Jesus dies and he comes back to life, that miracle is played out over and over and over again, but in ways that I don't instantly think about. Because there's a story in the book of John where Jesus is resurrected, and he's standing in this garden. One of his best friends, Mary, shows up to the tomb, and she is going to take care of the body because patriarchy ruled then, patriarchy rules now, and women do the silent work and don't get any credit for it. And again, here's Mary showing up to do the job of taking care of the body where no one else can do it, because you know where all the disciples, they all hid. So she shows up, and I imagine she's having some feelings about having to do this work again. And she goes to the tomb, and of course, Jesus isn't there, right? So she looks around, and she sees some random person standing in this garden, right? And she sees just this dude standing in the garden, and she says, "Hey, my man, where's the body? You had him in here doing gardening stuff, so, like, let's get to it. I got stuff to do." And what the gardener does is the gardener sees Mary, and all he does is say her name. He says, "Mary." And in the Gospel of John, it says Mary instantly realizes the gardener is Jesus. And she begins to worship. She begins to say these beautiful things about her friend and this Jesus character. What is it about a name that can reveal the fullness of what's currently present? Because in relationship, when someone knows you, they see you differently. And actually, we are seen differently by the people that know us. We can't get away with certain things we can on a business trip, right? There's certain things we can say, like, "Of course I can kick a 50-yard field goal." And someone goes, "There's a football field right there." Like, "Oh, old mom injury. Can't do it," right? Right? You can't get away with everything when you are known. It is in the context of relationship where this miracle of resurrection gets played out. Because resurrection isn't just what happens in future reality. Resurrection is a current reality. It's something we experience, something we embody. It's something we extend. It's something that we swim in. It's something we get to experience over and over again with one another, with this magical earth, with Jay Cook, with art, with Stephen King novels, with Wilco songs. All around us is this opportunity to experience love over and over and over. Have you ever been in love? Right? When you're in love, what feels like normal stuff also becomes exciting, right? Because when you, Mary just put her hand on her chest, she's like, "Oh, my Lanta," right? Yeah, right? I'm a lover through and through, right? And the idea of like going on like a 9-hour car drive sounds okay, but if I get to go on a 9-hour car drive with like my son, Max, who's 17, and on Tuesday we're going to go see a jazz guitarist in Chicago, right, that I never heard of, but apparently is awesome, right? Now, because I love him so much, I'm excited about being in a car for 9 hours because I get some quality time with this kid. When you're loved, you will drive to the middle of Iowa from Minneapolis to go get Krispy Kremes because it sounds like this is what cool people do, right? When you're in love, you can run down the middle of a street when it's raining and yell random things. My wife still brings it up as it being hilarious, right? If I did that by myself, people would call the police, right? When you experience love, it transcends you to different places. But usually it's in context of some person or people or earth, this relationship. There's a story of Jesus is walking with these people, and they're talking about the kingdom of God. They're talking about all these things, and they don't realize who they're walking with. On this Emmaus, they're talking, and then they sit down, and they're having this meal, and they're talking again about the kingdom of God, and they don't realize what's happening until they break bread, and they realize it's Jesus. And if you read the rest of the story, Jesus mysteriously goes away. That's a different story, right? There's this guy named Thomas, and they call him Doubting Thomas, which is a great name, right? You do one thing one time, right? It wasn't like he was known his whole life of doubting things. It's just like he did it one time. People are like, oh, Doubting Thomas, right? And he would not believe the story of resurrected Jesus. And why? Because he's a rational person like us. Be like, magic doesn't happen. Magic is stories. And so gods don't die, first of all, and gods don't come back to life. That's not how it works. So he says, I won't believe it, I won't believe it, I won't believe it until what? He sees Jesus in person and puts his hands inside of the wounds until he can touch the physical body of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he awakens to the reality of what love and magic and hope and heaven is not somewhere else. It's present. The reason that this is good news is for way too long, I just felt like resurrection was this thing, like this party trick that I had to convince myself was true, right? It was always like this litmus test. Are you in the club or out of the club? How much belief, how much certainty, Chris, and like my worth as a person or as a Christian or even as a pastor is attached to how much I'm like 80% certain on it. But when I read the Gospels, it wasn't about that. It was the magic that happens between people. It's the inspiration. It's that love. Have you ever met someone and there's like a spark? And I'm not talking about like a romantic or anything beyond that. Just you find a person and you're like, I think we're going to be best friends. Anyone? Right? Maybe it was in junior high. Maybe it was at orientation at college. Maybe it was in your new job. There's something you meet with someone. What is that? That's love. That's resurrection. Anytime we bump up against new life, anytime we feel this pull of maybe it's time I get my act together. Maybe it's time I begin to put this habit or this thing down. Maybe it's time for me to pick this up. Maybe it's time for me to read this, go back to school, meet with that lawyer, go meet with that physician, whatever it might be. There's something inside of us that's drawing us to be a fuller version of ourselves. And that, my friends, is resurrection. So what this means for us then is that, like, what you do matters. This world, this life, like, your job, your parenting, you doing real estate, you being a principal, going to school, like, taking care of the earth, being mindful, having values and having ethics, your art, your leadership, your voice, especially my voice in singing, right? All of it matters because it's adding and creating to this resurrected life. It is creating art and beauty and justice and love. And when we decide to go get training on, constitutional observers, right? Like, you did that because you felt there is a justice, there's something that must be done, and I can't sit back and I want to be a part of resurrection because new life says there's a better story than this. That's magic. Like when you, if anyone has ever read, I said it earlier, but Stephen King's Dark Tower series, right? It's one of my favorite books of all time. And when I read that, I get inspired by a group of friends unlikely friends transported from all different parts of realities and different universes come together to serve some purpose. And I read it and I feel so inspired. And there's this guy named Paul Tillich, who's this famous theologian. And he speaks about this. He talks about symbols and relics. And he speaks about the cross and other ancient sacred symbols that we have. And his whole point, it isn't like, if I look at the cross, do I see truth? Do I see calculation? Do I see certainty? Or do I see the cross, and does it transport me to being a kid at St. Francis Catholic Church and wondering, why am the other church my mom goes to, the cross is empty, but in Catholicism, Jesus is on the cross? Then I think of Cheryl singing on eagle's wings. Yeah. I think about holding my dad's hand. I think about my dad's hand hitting me saying, shut up, be quiet, right? Both can be true. I think of walking in, and I can still smell St. Francis. I can still see the creepy statue of the monk St. Francis and wanting to climb the pole but knowing I get yelled at, right? I think about my friends. I think about church Kool-Aid that wasn't good, but I kept going back believing it would get better. I remember donuts. I remember thick carpet. I remember they only had like 4 little kids' books. It transports me to a different place that feels safe and good, and I belonged. I look at the cross, and it transports me to people all around the world who find hope and inspiration in this. It brings me to a place of thinking, when I come into this church by myself in the morning and I look at it, there's times I get caught up of thinking, this is a place where people that I'm friends with, people I haven't met, we get a place to belong and exist. And we come from wounded places and beautiful places and complicated backgrounds, and yet we gather because there's something magical about the beauty of being with one another. That's resurrection. So when you see a symbol, when you hear the story of resurrection, you might be kind of like in the magic show. You're here either because you're like, I want to believe in magic, or maybe you're here and you're one of the people that's like, well, I kind of don't believe in the whole idea of magic, but maybe it feels right. And you're in excellent company because you belong. And what resurrection does, it does not tell you, hey, Dana, you've been sober 40 years, right? 46. I was off by a little bit, all right? Dana and all my friends in recovery, you are good, not just because of how long you've been in recovery or how long you've been sober. You're good because today you chose that. You're actually good because today you're awake and alive and choosing a better story for yourself. That's resurrection, right? It doesn't mean I have to wait 46 years and then I'm good, or I have to wait a year, or I have to wait a day. Like, those of you who are coming with trauma from church, right? Like, you belong. There's people who, well, we carry with us those scars, and we're good not because we got healed. We're good because we're choosing to tell a better story about faith and belonging and God and sacredness is, right? Resurrection, new life, doesn't mean we take care of everything in the back, it's all good. Thomas shows up to a resurrected Jesus, and Jesus is messed up. Jesus is wounded. Jesus has scars. And Jesus, the gospel writers go into great detail of saying, like, that you really did. It wasn't just like a little, ouch. It was like open wounds. And maybe Thomas needed to see a wounded healer. Maybe Thomas says, I can't believe because I can't be perfect because what has been done to me, and sees Jesus. New life and resurrection is wrapping up all of you. The good, the beautiful, bad, the ugly, the traumatic, the crying yourself at sleep, the things you've done that you haven't told anyone, all the beauty and all the nerdy things you love you still haven't told anyone about, right? It's all wrapped up in saying, this body, this life, this energy, this magic that is you belongs. I had this revelation again. It's so funny. I can't be alone. There's times when I think about God and spirituality and theology and church and Bible. And I was sitting in Bayfield just in February at a coffee shop while my family was doing the ice caves. You guys remember it was open for like a minute, like a breath, right? And I couldn't go because the lines were too long. And if you know me, I hate lines, refuse lines, right? And so I dropped off my family and I went to a coffee shop, twist my arm to drink coffee by myself, all right? It was great. And I'm sitting there at this bench, the sun's coming in, and I'm reading this work by Catherine Keller talking about resurrection being relational. I've been a pastor for 2 decades. Like, I've been around, right? And it was like I was reading it for the first time. It felt magical. It did not feel made up. It did not feel forced. I was reading it thinking about with my dog Chance and with my wife Nikki and my friends and my family and our church. I'm like, oh, I feel new life with you. And that's God. And that's Spirit. And that's heaven. Whatever heaven is in the future, I want that. Sign me up. But until then, I want to experience new life, new energy, new dreams, new art, solving new problems, being able to go back and be honest and talk about what happened to us and what we did, and then moving as our fullest selves. Because I imagine if Jesus walked in today, there wouldn't be a whole lot of talk of like, Hunter, how come you did not believe enough in me, my man, right? I imagine Jesus would walk up to us and just be excited and glad just to be here and hear about what we learned, to hear about the quartet in the dark towers and find out why I feel inspired. I think Jesus would want to know about what it is you love about basketball and what you love about your job and what you love about your kids and what you love about your new haircut. I think Jesus would be fascinated because resurrection, new life is right here. So we're going to take communion because it is one of the most magical things we can do. And if you can make it disappear, that even cooler, right? That would be like super, not drinking it, Eleanor, I know, right? Oh, we have to hand these out. Eleanor, would you give me a hand, please? Okay, 1 second. Yep, don't want to interrupt you, sorry. All right. Would you mind, is there anyone else here who would like to help with communion, be my dedicated communion helpers? Jamie, yeah, I love Jamie, I'm so proud of you. It's great. Because you're always willing to help. You're like, I'm helping. All right, here you go, Jamie. If you just, people can hand it themselves if you want to get started. Oh, Jamie, hold on. I always do this. I count too. Yes. Body of Christ. Can I help you? Yep. You guys can just take one, pass it around, all right? Oh, hold on. I already forgot. And as we pass this around, now you can take communion anytime you want. There is no right time or wrong time. There's no official blessing where it transcends into the actual body. I mean, if you're of that belief, then yes, it can be, right? Transubstantiation can happen if you want to. But this is a symbol. Just like Paul Tillich said, like the cross can be, what a scar can be, what a tattoo can be. Communion is a symbol that can transport us into a magical, different reality. And what we're going to do for communion is the miracle of Jesus, one of them, is that Jesus went table to table, party to party, wedding to wedding, sometimes invited, a lot of times not invited, where Jesus would crash a party. And it was over a meal and around a table and bumping elbows where people had these interactions and these experiences and these miracles with Jesus. And one of the things he did before he went to the cross. Ross, have you ever heard of Maundy Thursday? Thank you. And so we're at the Last Supper that he talked about. He says, what's the last commandment he gives? To love one another, right? Do this in remembrance of me. We do this loving, connecting, new life, resurrection. And so for communion, I'm going to speak to the extroverts first, right? Extroverts, if you're here, I'm not going to make you, I know you want to raise your hand, extrovert. I can sense it. I can feel like, please, let me identify. All right? Oh, thank you, Jamie. You can just, what am I talking about, extroverts? Extroverts, right? I'm going to give some instructions here in a little bit, and you're going to have the greatest idea. I used to be an extrovert. I am a recovering extrovert, and you can put it right up there. Thank you. You're going to get this, when I say this, you're going to hear me say, go up to everybody and talk to them, right? I am not saying that. So just take that, turn it down, right? Now to my introvert friends and to my friends with social anxiety, that is me, right? I shielded my anxiety by pretending to be an extrovert. You don't have to do anything. So whatever I'm about to say, you're not hearing me say, you are a horrible person if you don't go and do this, right?
Here's what we're going to do. In resurrection and new life and magic, the miracle is played out, woven into relationships. If you're here with someone you love and there's consent, that is a big one, right? And it's funny and it's not funny, right? Because consent in families isn't always granted. It's not always given. So if you're here with someone you love and you feel comfortable and there's consent and you want to move up a little closer to them, or you want to give them a high five, or you want to hold their hand, or you want to hug them, as we take communion together, I encourage you to do that if you feel comfortable and it's consent to. If you're an introvert or you don't want to do any of this, you don't have to. What a beautiful world it is for us, right? But I encourage you to, as I talk and as I pray, think of what makes you feel connected. Maybe it's Lord of the Rings. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's a color. Maybe it's a field. Maybe it's you, because you are wonderful. However you feel connecting to move you to a place of where this resurrection, this miracle of feeling connected, something larger than ourselves, however that works out for you, I'm going to pray. And I took the largest cracker possible, apparently. Oh, they got the big body of Jesus. So, all right. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to take all of it together. How you want to drink first or eat first, but let me pray first. So God, thank you. Thank you for love. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for the scars that we carry with us that remind us that we're no longer that version of ourselves. That we have done hard things. We can do hard things. Thank you for laughter. Thank you for late nights with friends. Thank you for early mornings with coffee and our dogs. Thank you for the memories we have, the people who have gone before us that we hold with us. May we take their legacy in that new life and resurrection, carry with us and tell those stories. Thank you for today being around tables with ham and jello the way Jesus would have wanted us to celebrate. Thank you for other bodies that remind us that we are good and that we are beautiful, not by what we wear or what we sing or what we say, because we're alive and our heart beats. So we take this meal, we take this sacrament, we take this symbol, and may it transport us into a resurrected life that we are new life every minute of the day. And we say yes to that life and that love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's take communion.